You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Good morning. Let's begin this morning with a prayer. I'll put the words up here, hopefully. Did we get that on there, Daniel? Maybe. All right. There it is. Let's sing this prayer together.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
Lord, this morning as we come to open your word together, may your Spirit guide us to the truth, your truth, for this day, for our lives. May it take hold in our lives and may it transform us. We pray it in the name of Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit that is work within us. Amen. I do it from time to time, and you guys know the routine of how I do this. I'm going to throw out a word, and you just tell me what comes into your mind, what pops in your head. Don't think about it too much, just kind of what jumps in there. What comes up? When I say the word, or words, Holy Spirit, what pops in your head? Comforter, Acts, Pentecost, fire, Trinity, power. You say something? Oh, you are agreeing. Amen. Anything else? What pops in your head? Holy Spirit. No wrong answers. Okay. All of those good. All of those good. This morning, let me begin by saying I'm afraid that the Holy Spirit, and I'm fearful that the Holy Spirit, in our teaching, not just our church, but the church in general, is probably the most neglected member of the Trinity. The most neglected member. One writer that I was looking at a book he wrote this week, or looking at some books, and he even titled his book, The Forgotten God. It's a book about the Holy Spirit, The Forgotten God. Because we don't seem to have a whole lot of trouble with God the Father. We say, you know, we understand God the Father, he's the creator of everything. He's the sustainer, God the King. We think about that, and we have a lot of songs about God the Father. We have a lot of stuff that we talk about, a pretty clear picture of Jesus. Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus as the Savior of the world. Jesus as the Redeemer. Jesus as teacher, as rabbi, as we read through the Gospels. We have this clear, pretty clear understanding of Jesus. But what about the Spirit? How do we refer to Spirit? If we have Father, Son, is it Mother, maybe? Empower-er? I think I just made that word up, but... What do we talk about the Spirit? There's kind of, we know about the Spirit, and we speak about it sometimes, but there's kind of this vagueness about it. So this month, as part of our study, we're going to focus in on the Holy Spirit this month. We're going to focus in to see if we can get a clearer picture of what does the Scripture teach about the Holy Spirit, who the Spirit is, what the Spirit's role is, what the Spirit does, why the Spirit is important, how we can experience the Spirit, which that's an important point, not that we necessarily just know about the Spirit, but that we experience the Spirit. Because I'm firmly convinced that if we spend a month on this, and Jerry and David and some of our Sunday school teachers are teaching about it in class, and I'm standing up for the next 4 weeks and preaching about it, if I've only taught you about the Spirit but haven't helped you to experience the Spirit, then I've failed, and we've failed. So that's the goal, is over the next month, that as we learn not just by head knowledge but by experience. So let's start out this morning, if we're going to talk about the Spirit for the next month, with a few myths. Let's dispel a few myths. First myth is this: the Spirit did not start at Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is an important day, right? Pentecost, we have the Spirit being poured out with tongues of fire and people speaking in tongues and powerful sermons and prophecies and all wonderful things. We'll get to all that next week, actually. That's our text for next week. But the Spirit did not begin there. From the very beginning, all the way back in Genesis, it says in Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the unformed earth. So at the very beginning, we see the Spirit of God there. All throughout the Old Testament, we see in the Hebrew Bible, we see certain people that have been set aside, and it says the Spirit of God was upon them for a specific reason. Maybe it was Bezalel in Exodus. You guys all know about Bezalel, right? You're going, no. He was one of the ones that was given. It says the Spirit of God rested on Bezalel. He was a craftsman to build the tabernacle, to build the materials that make up the ark, that made up the curtains that hung around the tabernacle, the holy place of God. It says the Spirit of God rested upon him, and he was given this special anointing for that task. It talks about many other places, about the Spirit of God resting on Moses, the Spirit of God resting on Joshua, the Spirit of God resting on David, Spirit of God resting on the judges from time to time, on kings from time to time, on prophets throughout the Old Testament, that the Spirit of God came upon them to do their work. It says that the Spirit of God came on Mary when she was just a young girl and she found herself to be pregnant with a baby, Jesus. It says the Spirit of God was on Jesus, his first sermon. He stood up and it says in Luke that he stands up and he says, the Spirit of God is upon me. You know, the first statement of his first sermon, saying that I've come to preach release to the captives, the word of the Lord, and on and on. That the Spirit has come to empower Jesus. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. The Spirit is, and then from Pentecost on, we'll see the Spirit in a lot of other ways throughout the New Testament as well. But the Spirit is not some vague force. Second myth. Spirit is not some vague force. We live in a society where we talk about, you know, spiritual things, and we talk about Spirit in kind of this, you know, it's out there, warm, fuzzy, unites us all together, but we're not really sure what it is. Maybe some people talk about it in all of creation and all of the world and the spirit of air and trees, and that's not what the Scripture necessarily is talking about. There may be some connection there, but that's not what it's talking about. The Scripture refers to the Spirit as a person. As a person. It talks about the Spirit in terms of emotions, you know, that we can grieve the Spirit. It talks about the Spirit in terms of having a will and a decision. It says, you know, talks about that the Spirit intercedes for us to God. So it's a person, the Spirit. And even talking about the Spirit as an it is probably not helping matters. So I'll try to refer the Spirit as he or she. Third myth is this: the Spirit is not just for Pentecostals and charismatics, right? That's how many people are kind of like, oh, we don't want to talk too much about that because that's for those people. The Spirit is not just about those ecstatic signs of tongues and being slain in the Spirit or laughter in the Spirit. Some of those ecstatic signs. It's not just that. There's some truth to those, but that's not only what the Spirit is about. It says the Spirit is given to all followers of Jesus Christ, all who come after him. And then we're going to look in a couple of weeks about some of those specific gifts of the Spirit and some of the fruit of the Spirit as well. So it is our custom at Ecclesia that when we start a new focus, we start a new month, we begin that focus looking at the teachings of Jesus. We begin by saying, okay, if we're going to talk about the Spirit over the next month, we need to start with what did Jesus say about the Spirit? What did Jesus have to say about it? And move on from there. So today we're going to look at what Jesus taught about the Spirit in the Gospel of John, if you want to turn with me to John. Starting in John 14, we'll read a few verses here, and then John 16, the two places that Jesus primarily talks about the Spirit in John. I'm going to start John 14, starting in verse 15. Jesus says this. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. If you skip down a few verses to verse 25, he says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. So let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let's turn over to John 16. John 16, starting in verse 4. Jesus continues. This is all part of the same conversation. He says, I've said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and will declare it to you. We'll stop there. Now, as if I needed to remind you, it is obvious that I am not Jesus. And if I were, I would have a little question about the way Jesus does some of this. You know, because I'm thinking the goal of this life, of what Jesus is essentially saying, is to be a follower of Christ. He says, you know, to follow after me, to be like him, to follow his example. And I would think that the easiest way for us to do that, for me to follow Christ's example, would be if Jesus were here and I could see him and I could just like watch what he's doing, and I'll just do that. You know, I'll follow him, and where you go, I'll just go with you, and whoever you're talking to, I'll talk to that kind of person too, or those people too, and whatever you do, I'll just do those things. That's how it worked, at least in my head. But Jesus makes this crazy statement to his disciples. He says, look, I'm going to go away. I'm not going to be with you anymore. You're not going to see me anymore. But this is better for you. It's better. Now, I'm thinking if I were the disciples, I'd be like, what are you talking about, Willis? You know, Jesus, what are you talking about? I mean, how does that work? You know, how is it better if you go away? How can I follow after you? How can I do what you do if you're not here? That doesn't exactly make sense to me. But Jesus says, now look, I'm going to go away, but it's better for this reason. I am going to send you, now in Greek it says, the parakletos. Now I would have said, you're going to give me a pair of what? But that's not what they said. In Greek, the word parakletos, or paraclete, translated as the advocate, the intercessor, the helper, the counselor, the comforter. That's many different translations for that same word, that word of the paraclete. So Jesus says, it's better if I go, because I'm going to send you this helper, this advocate, this comforter, this counselor to be with you. And at this point, we can kind of anticipate what the disciples, what's running through their head and what they're thinking. And they're going, okay, so what exactly does this guy do? I mean, how is he better? Can you just flesh that out for me a little, Jesus? I'm not sure I quite understand. Well, I'm glad you asked. So I'm going to talk about that this morning. Six things from this passage that Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit. If you're wanting to write these down, you don't have to. But six things. Number one, he says this, the Spirit will be your teacher. says, the Spirit will be your teacher. We read that in chapter 14 there, where Jesus, he says, the Spirit will teach you all things. So the disciples have been following Jesus for 3 years now. They've been more or less, this is coming up right at the end of his life. He's about to go to the cross, but they don't exactly comprehend that. And as we read in the Gospels, throughout this whole 3 years, the disciples, they've been walking with Jesus. As Jesus has gone about the countryside and he's taught, and he's taught about all these, taught through stories, he's taught through through the way he's lived, through the examples. He's looking at things in nature and saying, hey, look at this. This is the kingdom of heaven is like, you know, this. Or he says, there's a story about this. And Jesus has been going through and he's kind of helping them to see beyond what the surface of things to the true nature behind it. Even with the law that they understand. He says, you've heard it said, but I tell you this. You've heard, right? We've heard Jesus say this before. He's teaching the disciples. That's a big part of what he was doing. And so Jesus essentially at this point is saying, education is not over. You're not done yet. Now, sure, he says, you graduated grade school. We learned the law. We understand that. We get the letter of the law. He says, now, and then I've been here with you, and we've kind of gone to a little secondary school, helping you dig deeper a little bit. He's saying, now it's time for college, disciples. This is spiritual college time. It's time for you to go out on your own, not where you have me sitting here holding you accountable all the time and pointing out all your mistakes, for you to go out on your own and to begin to learn how do we apply this to your life. But don't worry, the Spirit's going with you. The Spirit will continue to teach you. The Spirit will be present with you in that. It's a paraphrase, right? But essentially that's what Jesus is saying. The same Spirit is here today. The same Spirit that was at work in the disciples is with us today. The same Spirit is guiding us and teaching us, helping us to grow. Now, I'm a fan of school. I'm a fan of higher education. In our household, we have 8 degrees between the three of us. But here's the truth of this. No framed piece of paper hanging on the wall can ever take the place of the Spirit of God in somebody's life, right? Because I've known men and women throughout my lifetime that they've had little or no formal education, but they sought after the Spirit. They asked for the Spirit's guidance. They came to the Spirit with an open and a soft heart and said, just teach me, Spirit. And they had more insight about faith and more insight about God and more insight about this life that Jesus is calling to than many of my seminary professors, because they came to the true teacher. As Jesus said, I will send you the helper who will teach you all things. But that rest of that sentence there, he says, he will teach you all things and will bring to remembrance all that I have said. So this is the second thing, the Spirit's role. First teaches, the second is this, reminds us. That's the whole role of the Spirit, is to remind us what Jesus taught. Have you ever been in a tough situation and you're not exactly sure what to do? You're looking at this and you're like, should I do this? What's the right decision here? And suddenly a verse of Scripture pops in your head and you're like, oh, I forgot that I had read that. You know, I forgot that. Or you remember a story that Jesus told. You're like, wow, I'm looking at this situation. This looks really similar. I think I've seen this before. Or you remember something from your childhood, right, that you're like, I remember Miss Betty teaching me that in Vacation Bible School back, you know, 60 years ago or whatever. You know, I'd forgotten that. Maybe it wasn't that long, but you know what I'm saying. That's the Holy Spirit, Jesus says. That's the Holy Spirit. See, and the Spirit's going to bring stuff back up that you forgot, that you didn't even know you remembered. You didn't even know that you needed it until you were there and the Spirit brought it up. He's reminding you of the things that Christ taught. The Spirit will give you insight to help you apply that stuff, to apply those things that you know in situations that you didn't even realize. If you remember back a good while back, we were studying Deuteronomy and we talked about the greatest commandment, right? Well, Jesus quoted it as the greatest commandment, but in Deuteronomy, it's called the Shema. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength. Then it follows up after that. It says, now that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, put these commandments on the door frame of your house, Talk about them when you get up, when you rise, when you lay down. Talk about them. Teach your children. Put them on your doorpost of your house. Put them on the gate. Put them everywhere around you because you are going to forget, right? Because it's very easy. We say, I'm committed to this, but it's so easy when we get tied up in the day-to-day stuff of life. We forget those things. Jesus understands that. Jesus understands the disciples. They're not going to remember everything he taught. He says, but look, I'm giving you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is going to be that reminder for you. I'm going to give you the Spirit that will serve that role of bringing those things back up when you didn't even realize you had forgotten. And then they come back up and you go, oh, yeah, yeah, that's what I'm about. So he says those two things, as a teacher, as a reminder. And then there's three things that are connected here, and I want to read them all three together. This is like, you know, if you're keeping tabs, this is 3, 4, and 5, all connected. The role of the Spirit is this, to be a judge. To be a judge. Now, I'm going to read this as a paraphrase of John 16:8, that one commentator paraphrased it this way, or translated it this way, not a paraphrase. He says, when that person arrives, the Spirit, the Paraclete, he will show you how wrong the world is about what is wrong. He will show you how wrong the world is about what is right, and he will show you how wrong the world is about who won. Now that's a little, we're going, okay, let's flesh that out a little bit. Number one, the Spirit, or number three, however you're keeping tabs. Spirit as judge will convict the world of sin. The Spirit comes to show you that the world is wrong about what is wrong. Because I would venture to bet that if we took a little poll here for the next couple minutes and said, what is the worst thing in the world? What's the worst evil that you see in the world? We could come up with a pretty good list. We could come up with stuff, you know, violence and murder and hunger and hatred and exploitation and abuse and neglect. And, you know, we wouldn't have a problem coming up with a pretty good list of what's wrong in the world. And it would probably be pretty long. And if that's all we did, we'd leave here depressed and we'd be like, oh, you know, why? You know? But here's the thing, though. Jesus says, essentially, the Spirit will come and the Spirit will convict the world of what is really wrong because your big long list there will not be comprehensive enough. It will not be focused enough to really get at what is at the heart of things. Because he says this. He says, concerning sin, here's what's really wrong with the world. They don't believe in me. That's it. That's what Jesus says. Here's what's really wrong with the world. He said, the Spirit will come and will convict the world of sin, of what's wrong, because we have a list. We know what we think's wrong, but he says, no, here's what's really wrong with the world. You haven't believed in me. That's it. The sad thing about this, we look at that and we're like, yeah, right, right on. That's the problem with the world. They don't believe in Jesus. Sad thing about it is this. There's a lot of folks in churches every single week that don't really believe in Jesus. Story one of my seminary professors told me about his church. He was preaching at a very large church in a town in North Carolina, and he was sharing a sermon, and he had this great sermon, and, you know, he thought, wow, yeah, this is good. This is a good spirit of worship. People are coming out at the door. He's shaking hands, and a guy came up to him and said, Pastor, that was a great message. Well, now I guess it's time to get back to the real world. Think about what he's saying there. He's saying, that was a great message today, but I got to go back to the real world. He's saying, look, everything that I do out there, that's the real world. This is just kind of make-believe. This is kind of hopeful. This is hopeful that one day, but the real world is out there. Because what I say over and over in here is, what we do in here, week after week, what we do in here together when we're gathered, this is the most real thing there is. This is the things that last for eternity, that the reality of Jesus Christ and the reality of who he is and what he's done in our life, it must permeate everything that we do. It must be a part of everything that we are. And the Spirit comes to convince or to convict us of that. That, you know what? Here's the real wrong, is that you haven't fully believed. You haven't fully given everything over. And while sure, there are problems in the world, there's lots of them, the real problem is this. That we haven't believed in Jesus Christ with everything that we are and given him everything that we are. And the second thing is this. He says that the Spirit will come to convict the world of righteousness. Or the way that that was translated, he will show the world how wrong they are about what is right. Because just as we might make a list of all the things that are right in the world or wrong in the world, we might also make a comparable list of all the things that are right. Here's all the things we see that are right: love and kindness and compassion and forgiveness and family and friends and joy and cuddly puppies and fuzzy kittens. Just kidding. I see the internet memes. I'm on Facebook. I see them. You guys put them up there all the time. No, we wouldn't really say that. But Jesus says, no, the Spirit will come to convict us that we are wrong about what is right. We might come up with a good list, and we might be able to look at that and say, yeah, these are right things. These are correct. These are good. But he says, if the very dead center of that list, if the very most important fact is not this, that Jesus Christ came and lived and died and returned to the Father, then the list is off. Then the list is wrong. He says, the Spirit will come and convict you concerning what is righteousness. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. He's saying, look, the Spirit will come and convict you about what's right, because this is the central truth, that Christ has come and that Christ has returned. Christ will come again. That's the central truth. And we can have many other things, but if we miss that, if we miss that truth of who Christ is and what he has done for us, then we've gotten off base, because Jesus is the one that's animating all of those other good things. He's the one that's giving all of those other things their true meaning. He's the one that's giving life to all of those other things. And if we miss Christ in it, we've missed it. And we've settled for a cheap imitation. And we've seen the reflection of the sunlight, but we've missed the sun. And we've become content with a shadow of the glory that is Jesus. And then there's the third thing that he says. The Spirit will come. He will judge us because of what's wrong. He will judge us because of what is right. He will then judge us because of who won, who wins. Because if you look around, it would be easy to come to the conclusion that evil is winning in our world. That evil is winning. Just flip on the evening news and it's story after story after story of evil. And evil is winning, and it seems like it's just getting worse all the time. And the Spirit comes to remind us that the story has already been written. The end is assured. We know how this thing plays out. And the church has been given the task of declaring this fact: love wins. Jesus wins. The wrongs of this world will be made right. Jesus is the true king, and he will sit on the throne, and he will reign for all eternity. The Spirit comes to remind us that through Christ, sin is forgiven. Death is defeated. Love wins. And then finally, Jesus teaches that the Spirit will come to guide us into truth. That's the last thing he says in verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now, when we hear people talk about truth, we think about truth in the abstract too often. We think about truth as in terms of fact, as though if something is true, it's a fact. Or if something is a fact, it's true. Right? 2 + 2 = 4. Right, that's truth, that's fact. The capital of North Carolina is Raleigh. You know, we think of that. That's truth. But Jesus says something different. He doesn't say that truth equals fact. He says that the Spirit will guide us into all truth. And then Christ says, okay, well, what is that truth? Do you find truth in the encyclopedia? Maybe. Do you find truth when it can be backed up by scientific evidence? You know, or do you say, whatever is come to by a majority opinion, that's truth? Or is it whatever you see on Fox News or MSNBC? That's truth, right? No, Jesus says this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I am the truth. Truth is not an abstract principle. It's a person. Truth is never something that we can hold on to and possess and say, well, we have the truth, and you don't. No. We want to do that. We want to do that. We want to say, I'm right. You're wrong. I have the truth. You're wrong. I have the right fact. But we can no more possess the truth than we can possess Jesus. Jesus is the truth. He says the Spirit will guide us to truth, meaning the Spirit will continually, over and over and over, guide us back to Christ, to bring glory to Jesus, to bring us back to him, to be centered on him, that he is the truth in all situations. So what does that mean for us? as we kind of wrap up, think about this in closing. Who is the Spirit that Jesus is teaching about? He's the teacher, reminding us of Jesus, teaching us new things. He's the judge. He's judging us, saying, look, here's what's wrong with the world, that you don't believe in me. Here's what's right in the world, that I came from the Father, that I lived, that I died, that I returned to the Father, that it's finished, that it's done, it's over, you've been forgiven. That the Spirit is the judge to remind us of that, and the Spirit is the judge to help us, as the church proclaimed to the world, we know the end of the story. We know who wins. Let's live a victorious life. And then finally, the Spirit comes as a guide to guide us to the truth that is Jesus. So, in fact, it is better that Jesus has gone away, because now we have this helper that lives everywhere, all the time, in every situation, pointing us again and again back to the truth of Christ. Jesus says, the Spirit will dwell with you and in you if you know Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that is at work in our lives, it is at work in this place, it is at work in our church, it is at work in our world to bring us back to you time and time again, to remind us that you are the truth, that you are what's really right, and that the true wrong in this world is that sometimes we don't give ourselves fully over to you, that we don't believe in you, that the world doesn't believe in you. So Lord, help us as followers of Jesus Christ to continue to walk with the Spirit daily, to continue to let the Spirit draw us closer to Christ, to make us more like him. Help us, Lord, today to let go, to stop trying to find the way on our own and to follow the guide that you have sent us, your Holy Spirit. We pray all this in the power of Christ. Amen.